1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I want to begin reading from this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to be back with you. Missed being here last week, but thankful for the opportunity to be able to go home and spend some time with my mother. And I come back, made sure that I tell you from my mother that she appreciates so much your prayers, and she appreciates the cards that you send. I got there and there was just a huge stack of cards, and so many of them came from you here at this church. And I was just reminded of how much I love you and how much you love me, and I appreciate that. That shows in your actions and the things that you have done for me and my family, and I just appreciate that so much. Enjoy being back with you. You know, there's lots of things that I enjoy in life. I enjoy getting up early in the morning and drinking a hot cup of coffee. I enjoy that. Maybe yesterday you enjoyed the nice first what felt like fall day of being able to watch some good football. It's about that time of year where we're able to start having some fires pretty soon. We're going to be able to burn some things. And I enjoy starting a fire and sitting beside the fire. I enjoy playing golf. I enjoy watching golf. Maybe by this time you're thinking about, well, I enjoy this and I enjoy that. And if I were to ask you, you could list off a whole host of things that you enjoy doing in your life. But this morning, I want to see if I can add another thing to your list of things I enjoy. And that is enjoying giving. Now, to some of us, enjoying giving may seem like a contradiction in terms. It's like the little boy who was leaving the house and his mother said to him, "Be good and have fun." And he said, "Mom, would you just make up your mind?" He couldn't see those things going together. Sometimes maybe that concept of enjoying giving just doesn't seem to go together very well. And so this morning I want us to talk about, think about the matter of giving as a local church. The local treasury and our act of giving as we do each week. And I recognize that when we begin to talk about this, we might begin to get a little bit uncomfortable about this. And I found that this might seem to be an unpopular topic to deal with in the church. And maybe one of the reasons why that is because of the teaching of stewardship has been so abused in the religious world today. You can turn the TV on and see so many televangelists who will get on there and tell people to send them all of their money. And so maybe you seem to think that when the subject of money comes up that, oh no, here we go again. And maybe when you think about that concept of enjoying giving, you might think, well, I'm not so sure that's the way I feel about that. I liked a poem I read once. It said, "Once there was a Christian, he had a very pious look. He'd been totally immersed except his pocketbook. He'd drop a nickel in the plate, and then with might and main, he'd sing, 'When we asunder part, it gives me inward pain.'" Maybe this is an uncomfortable and unpopular subject, but why should we deal with it? Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons why I wanted to deal with it this morning is because next week we're going to begin our usual practice and tradition of passing our collection plates. And that time when often the individual, Grant, did a great job this morning leading us in our worship and in the Lord's Supper and centering our minds around that. We have a brother who will come up after that and center our minds around giving and get us to think about that act of worship of what we're about to do. And of course, the circumstances over the last year or 2 years or so has led us to change that practice somewhat. But we want to make sure as a congregation that we are worshiping the Lord in every act of worship that we do when we come together, that we're doing so in spirit and truth, and that we're doing so in a way that honors and glorifies God. And when you think about the subject of giving has a central part in Scripture. Christianity, when you think about it, is a giving religion. What is John 3 of verse 16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so Scripture is all about the fact that God gives his very best to us. But then when you begin reading in Scripture, you see very early on, back in the Old Testament, where God's people would always give gifts. They would always give. I'm thinking about Abraham giving a tenth of the spoils he had taken in battle to Melchizedek, the priest of God, in Genesis chapter 14. The Israelites were required to give or were required to tithe under the old law. They were also required to, or in addition to that, I should say, they were expected to give free will gifts and offerings. And of course, they did that in order to build the tabernacle. In God's word, there are over 1,500 references to the subject of stewardship and giving. In fact, when you think about that, there are passages that Jesus spoke about that where he really said more about stewardship and money than subjects like heaven and hell. But maybe at times we don't think about the matter of giving as much as we should a spiritual discipline. I've heard people say before, you know, why do we really need to talk about giving? Or why do we need to talk about giving? Shouldn't we be talking about spiritual matters? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to recognize that giving to God, giving money to God, is in fact a spiritual matter. And I want to show that to you this way. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, begins by talking about the gospel that we stand in, the gospel that saves us if we hold fast to the word that was preached to us, unless we believed in vain. And then Paul goes on to talk about in verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, we might as well just shut this whole thing down. Because without the resurrection of Christ, we are nothing. And then Paul goes on to really go what I consider just kind of this mountaintop teaching of what will take place with us as well in our resurrection, the resurrection body. And then in verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would say it doesn't get much more spiritual than that, does it? I mean, here the Apostle Paul is talking about our resurrection, putting on our immortal body. And then right after that, I want you to look in verse 16, or verse 1 of chapter 16. Right after this teaching of the resurrection, Paul goes on to say, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. So right after the teaching of the resurrection, he goes right into how a congregation gives. And he goes into some guidelines about that, some teaching about that. And my point that I'm trying to make is that giving, the act of giving in our assembly together, is a very spiritual matter. And it's a subject that God has not left us in the dark on. It is a subject where God authorizes. He has spoken his will on the matter. And we need to consider what that pattern really is. In verse 2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so I want us to see here that God has a pattern for giving, and God, of course, expects us to follow that pattern. This is the pattern. This is the teaching that he has given us on how we are to finance the work of the local church. And I want you to notice that this pattern is simply the free will offering of God's people on the first day of every week, as we have been prospered. Now, we might hear that word prosper and we might think, well, that I guess that just means that, well, if I get a little bonus at work, or if I do really well or get some overtime, well, then I've prospered and I should give out of that. Well, the idea behind that word, as we have been prospered, is really the idea as you go along earning, as you continue to earn, and we've been prospered that way by earning at our jobs, we have earned, we have prospered. And so there is to be a consistency with this giving. And the church is to take up this collection on the first day of every week. And so this tells us something about God's pattern. And this tells us something in this perfect pattern, that God's plan for financing the work of the church, for carrying out the work of the church, is not done in any other way. It is not done by the church hosting game parties such as bingo parties or raffles or a food truck parking lot where we're going to raise money for the church. We don't see any of that in the New Testament. We don't get involved in outside business affairs, the Lord's people don't, in order to have money to carry out the work of the church. And we know that by reading, and we've been reading 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in our daily reading, and we know when we read this that when a need arose in the New Testament church, it was met by the free will contributions of the members of the church. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, we'll look at a couple of verses in chapter 8 a little bit later, but I want you to go to chapter 9, and I want you to notice what Paul says here about this matter of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 6, he says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, you probably recognize that phrase because you've heard it before, and it's oftentimes mentioned when we take up the collection, our assembly, that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what Paul says here in this text. And the interesting thing about that word cheerful that Paul uses is a Greek word that we get our English word hilarious from. So you think about saying that God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God loves it when we give and when we enjoy giving. When we can laugh about that out of joy because of what God is able to do with that. So how can we, I want us to think about this for a few minutes this morning. How can we enjoy giving? If we have a hard time putting those two things together, how can we enjoy this? Well, first of all, consider this. We can enjoy giving because when we give, we make a sound investment. You'll notice in what I just read, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Or your version may say reap generously. In other words, when we give financially to God, He will respond to us. He will bless us back in our lives. He will bless us back in countless ways. And so here's what I want us to see, is that when we give our money to God, we should not view that so much as a debt that we owe, but we should view that as a seed that we sow. Every time we give to God on the first day of the week, we are sowing a seed of trust to God. As we give back to Him what He has given us, when we give back, we are saying, God, I trust You to take care of me. This matter of sowing seeds and sowing sparingly and reaping, you think about a farmer. A farmer who goes out to sow seed doesn't begrudge the seed that he sows. Why? Because he knows that it will reap a harvest. I mean, think about for us today. I mean, if somebody finds out about some hot stock and you have a little money to invest, will you enjoy giving that to that investment because you're excited about the possibility of a big return? You don't give that money begrudgingly. You give it cheerfully. Jesus told a parable about a man who was plowing in somebody else's field, and he uncovers a treasure. And it says he goes and sells everything that he has, and he does that with joy. Why? Because he knows that what he is about to receive, he is going to have a great return on. He knew it was a good investment. And so when we give to God generously, he promises a generous return. And I think that can mean financially. I think that also, though, we have to take it farther than that and think about the fact that God gives to us and blesses us in other ways. But this is not some gamble where we're just going to have some instant payoff. It's sowing seed and waiting for the harvest. And what we learn is that God doesn't bless us so that we just hoard everything up for ourselves. But God blesses us so that we will share it with others. Notice what he says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He says, you'll be rich in every way, not financially, but you will be rich in a spiritual way. Oh, you'll be rich in friends. Everybody loves someone who is generous. Nobody loves a miser. Generosity has an attractive virtue about it. That's a contagious trait. In fact, in Luke chapter 16 at verse 9, we don't have to turn there, but it says, if you use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, and that a generous person is rich toward God. You know, our world really defines and evaluates everything in terms of personal material goods, but that's really a false view. That's a false sense of security. Because only as we learn to give back to God are we really rich. Are we really rich towards him? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy or thieves can break in and steal. I think about Philippians chapter 4 in verse 17. Remember the gift that the apostle Paul received from that church in Philippi. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit of your gift, the fruit from the gift that you give me that increases to your credit. I mean, as Paul writes this thank you note to the church at Philippi, he says, you're going to receive a benefit from this. The idea behind that word credit is you're going to receive this accumulated interest. In other words, he's saying God pays great interest. And maybe Paul had in mind the words of Jesus of saying you will receive a hundredfold now in this time. I mean, I don't know of any bank that pays that type of interest. But here's the important thing that we have to understand. Suppose I go into Regions tomorrow and I ask the question to the banker, how much interest have I earned? And let's say he looks up an account that I have and he says, well, Mr. Lee, I'm sorry, you haven't deposited anything into this account, so you haven't received any interest. I mean, the only way that we receive interest is by making a deposit or making an investment. And that's the way that it is in the kingdom of God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they are to do good to the rich, he says, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is important for us to see when we think about enjoying giving and seeing that it is a sound investment. Paul says we're storing up things that are eternal. You consider this. We give back to God things that are temporal. The money that we give back to God is temporary. But that temporary money that we give back to God is used to fund the work of the church. It's used to fund this building that we have an opportunity to worship in. It's used to fund the class curriculum for the children, the Bible classes, and the great resources that we have here at this congregation. It's used to fund, a temporary thing is used to fund eternal things. I mean, just consider that this building is temporary. The way I understand it, I don't think it used to look this way in years past. I think it's been added on and it's grown a lot, but it's still a building that is temporary. At some point, this building is coming down. But this temporary place, the temporary funds that we give to God are all making investments in things that are eternal. Consider the souls that have been saved, that have been baptized into Christ in the waters of baptism right here, this very baptistry. And some of that, I would say many of you have been in this baptistry yourself. The work of the church continues on through temporary things, but it creates eternal fortunes. It creates souls that are saved and have a hope of heaven. That's why Paul says you're storing up treasure for yourselves. Here's something else I want to consider why we can enjoy giving. Because when we give, we experience spiritual growth in unity. So the context of this passage in chapter 8 and chapter 9, of course, is Paul's attempt to raise money for the Christians who are in Jerusalem. These Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem, and they are starving to death due to this famine. And so there's a drought, there's persecution, and Paul is trying to bring a gift to them. And he's trying not only to just get money for the Christians in Jerusalem. I think he had something else greater in mind. Although this is something that the Christians in Jerusalem needed, I think he had something bigger in mind. And what I mean by that is, you see, he had these churches in the Gentile world that had started. And the Apostle Paul had been there. He'd planted these churches. He started these churches through the preaching of the gospel. And so that means that Paul has an investment in them. He can see faces. He knows names of these individuals who have been saved by the gospel. He's invested in them. But now he begins to think about all these congregations that maybe don't know one another and don't have names and faces. And you have some churches, congregations that are Jewish, made up of Jewish brethren. And then there are those over here who are made up of Gentile brethren. And the Apostle Paul knows is if I can get the Gentile brethren to give to the Jewish brethren, this is going to create a unity. This is going to help us grow spiritually, and it's also going to help us grow united. By giving to the Lord and by us giving together in a common treasury, I think it does the very same thing for us. It unites us. Just as that would in the first century, it would tear down whatever racial and social barriers there may have been. The same thing with us. This is something that unites us. That as a local church, as a spiritual family, we all give what God has blessed us. We all give together to carry on the same work. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same goal in mind. And when we give, we are uniting ourselves to one another, and it builds our fellowship. And can't we get some enjoyment out of that? Another thing why we can enjoy giving is because when we give, it brings joy to our Heavenly Father. You parents out there, if you have a child who does something willingly, I mean, imagine if some of your one of your boys says, oh, they go home tonight and they say, oh, it's Sunday night. I better go take the trash cans out for dad. And they do. You don't ask them to do that. But they just go and they take the trash cans back. And then the next morning, you see him before he goes to school, the trash is already running. He grabs the trash can and he takes it back and he puts it back in its place. And he comes inside and he says, hey, Dad, you know, I brought the trash can back in. And you know, also notice that thing's pretty rank. I think this afternoon when I get home, I'm going to wash it out, really clean it out for everybody. Now, I don't know how you would respond. Maybe after you got yourself up off the floor, you would be very proud of that son, wouldn't you? You would be thrilled to see your son giving of his time, helping out the family. Well, think about that spiritually. Can you imagine how when we give to God willingly, how that brings joy to our Father's heart? When God sees us giving as he has taught us to give, without any sense of reluctance, He finds joy in that because of our act of giving. That represents a willful obedience, and it really gives proof of our spiritual growth. And it does show God that we do, in fact, love him. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Can we get enjoyment out of giving? Absolutely we can. But here's something we have to realize. To enjoy giving, now this goes against what you're going to think, but to enjoy giving, we must do so sacrificially. Go back to chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll notice the brethren in Macedonia of how Paul says they gave. This sacrificial giving. And this is something that the brethren in Macedonia wanted to do. Notice in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on your part. Does that make any sense? He says, they've overflowed in joy, extreme poverty, and then a wealth of generosity. How can that be? It's because these brethren were giving sacrificially. Out of their poverty, they gave, and they knew that by giving, they knew that they were hooking themselves up to God's supply line. And when we give to the work of the church, we're hooking ourselves up to God's supply line. And I think we should have enjoyment out of that and know that if we give sacrificially, we can trust in God. God would say that in Malachi 3 at verse 10, to bring your tithes into the storehouse. He says, trust me, if you'll do that, I'll pour out blessings until it overflows. But you know, when we offer to God or when we give to God that which costs us nothing, we miss out on so much. We miss out on making a sound investment, and we miss out on having and receiving joy in our lives. But to enjoy giving also, we must make sure that we're giving with the proper motivation. We can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And so we must make sure that we're giving with the proper motivation. There might be some who give just as a sense of duty. This is just what I'm supposed to do. And duty can be just really joyless. Or it could be others give because they're afraid not to. They might think, if I don't give, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Who knows what God might do to me if I don't give? And so they just give out of fear. Or then another reason or motive that some give is out of greed. Because of what I said earlier about some of this teaching that you see in the religious world today, that, well, if I just give everything to God, well, he's just going to make me extremely wealthy and give me so much in this world. So I'm going to give. And they do that just simply out of greed. But to enjoy giving, we must make sure that we're giving with the proper motivation. And I think it's this. We have to give when we consider our love and commitment to Christ. This is our motivation. And notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 5. He says, "In this, not as we expected." In other words, we didn't expect this out of these brethren, but they gave themselves. Remember, I said Christianity. This is a giving religion. This is what it's all about, giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. And you know, that's what God really wants. God wants us to give ourselves to him. He is interested in our heart, our mind, and our will. And he knows that when he has our hearts, when he has our minds, when he has our lives, he then knows he'll have our bank accounts. But we must give ourselves first to him, and we must surrender to him, and we must be motivated by the fact that God loves us. Let me close by just showing this to you in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To give and to be motivated by our love and commitment for him. Here's why we can be motivated by our love for him, and it's because he loved us first. Notice in verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, yet for our sake, that's us, yet for our sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think about what a blessing it was to receive the offering of God, the greatest offering, the sacrificial offering of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He gave that for us in that we're poor, but now, because of Christ, we have been made rich. I hope you see this morning that it's possible to actually enjoy giving. When you know what our giving does each and every week, we can find enjoyment in that. We can find a peace in that, knowing that God's will is being done and his work is being carried out. But in order to do so, we must give sacrificially. Giving sacrificially, remembering that it is a sound investment and that we are turning temporary things into something eternal. And we get our motivations right, and we must give out of our love for God. You know, sometimes we call it the collection, or so we're going to take up the offering. Maybe it's just an offering. It's an offering among many. Because while we may give an offering to the Lord as we take up a collection every week, what God wants is for us also, for us to offer ourselves up to him, offer our lives up to him, offer our hearts up to him as we do every first day of the week in powerful worship to him. And it's so important for us to make sure that we make the time to be here and to participate in these acts of giving, because it's in these acts of giving that we do every week that we ultimately give God our lives. And so this morning, God is calling us to give an offering. Not just an offering of finance, but an offering of our lives to him. And the question then, I guess, ends with this, is have we given ourselves over to him? Have we given ourselves over to him in every area of life? Knowing that if we do that, we will receive his blessings and we will receive a sound return. It could be that you're here this morning and you've not given yourself over to the Lord. You need to offer yourself up to God. You need to give your life over to him and trust in him that he can save your soul and will wash away your sins through his son, Jesus Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, let us know.